Okay. Let me see if I can turn this volume down a little bit. Okay, yeah, it's recording now. All righty, well, I just glad to see y'all again. I was just talking with my second to the oldest daughter a little bit ago before we started here. And we were talking about she was talking about her friends and stuff and talking about some of the bad things that they do and I just said the difference between you and your friends, there's a difference, isn't it? They can do those things, it doesn't bother them. But if you do it, it bothers you. And my daughter said, "Yeah, you had to tell me all this stuff." I said, "That is what will save your soul. It's those seeds we plant and keep that conscience alive. It's when people don't understand they're in trouble with God. It's when they have no more conscience. That's when you need to be worried. Because it's our conscience and the guilt that drives us back to God to want to get right with Him." And so I told her, that might be the thing that's going to save your soul. Because you'll never be able to do some of those things your friends are doing because you're without a guilty conscience, because I have planted these things into your heart, what's right and what's wrong. But I was just reminded again, I meet up with all kinds of different people that profess to be Christians. I go to the jail and there was this, and I'm not putting him down, I'm not even going to mention his name or anything, but there was this guy in jail I met the other night for the first time. And this just tells you how messed up Christianity really is. And he was trying to tell me, I don't know if you guys know who Lady Gaga is, but he was trying to tell me she's a Christian. And that is how twisted Christianity has become. I mean, Lady Gaga is an occultist all the way. She's working for Satan. I mean, she did the ritual coming out of the big Easter bunny egg, whatever, with the ladder of DNA and the cross, all that stuff. And he was trying to convince me, see, the church has openly embraced paganism. They can't even tell the difference between paganism and holiness anymore. Our preachers, our priests have become to the point where they don't even understand the difference between the profane and the holy. That is what was Israel's problem when God destroyed him in Ezekiel's day. Because the priesthood, those that were supposed to represent God, couldn't even tell the difference between the wicked paganism of the world and God's holy things. That's where we're at. That's how many, I've ran into so many people that they swear up and down they're Christians. And they think Lady Gaga and all these wicked leaders of the world are Christians. That should tell us something. Something is terribly wrong in the church when we got Christians that believe people like that are Christians. I'm just floored sometimes because I know those people's idea of Christianity doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from these pastors and preachers that are pretending to be great holy men of God that don't even know the Word of God. They go in and take bits and pieces and teach humanism out of it. But that's the thing. One thing the Lord showed me early on in my ministry, there are more Christians that need saving than not. I mean, they think they're all secure and safe in their denominations, and they're the ones that need saving. They don't know they're lost. They got a false hope. So again, I just go back. Why did I talk about that? Because I love the Word of God. This is what causes people. When we study the Word of God, that's why we do these Bible studies. Because, see, I understand the importance of God's Word. I know what it did to me. It totally reprogrammed me and transformed me. The Spirit, what does the Bible say? It says the Spirit leads us into all truth. If the Spirit, here, Holy Spirit of God is going to lead us into all truth, where do you think He's going to lead us to? Right here. But most people, we don't need the Bible, we don't need knowledge, we'll just flow in the Spirit. Well, if you're flowing in the Spirit, He's going to lead you right back to here, because this is where the truth is. We need this truth, because when we get this truth and it becomes part of us, that's what causes us to look at the world through the eyes of God, the way God sees it. The problem is most Christians don't see the world like God sees it. See, we need our discernment, our eyes open to see, so we can see what is of the Illuminati and paganism and what is really Christian. But if we don't have these truths, there's just no way we're going to have discernment to see the difference and understand the difference. And that's where the Christian church is at. We have set aside the Word of God. It's not important anymore. We're just going to worship God. We're just going to do this. And we're not going to worry about what God's Word says. Well, you do that, and there's no bottom to how far we're going to fall. And we can see it already happening. So I love this Word. I reverence it. Not because I worship this paper. I worship the God that gave this Word, that the Holy Spirit inspired every single word. And tonight we're going to see again, if we pay attention, see, when we reverence and think something's important, then we're going to pay attention. Like, just like when I reverence a person and I think he's important, when some old bum from the street comes to me and starts blabbering to me, I'm not going to pay attention. He's not important anyway. But if President Obama or someone like that comes and talks to me, I'm going to make sure I hear every single word he says, because he's one of the tops, right? One of the top ones. That's how people are. Well, that's for me. That's the way the Word of God is for me and God. When he speaks, I'm in his Word, I take this Word serious. And I just can't stress the importance of taking this Word serious. See, if we don't take it seriously, then we're not going to pay attention to what it's saying. If we don't reverence us and think it's important, then we're not going to pay attention. We're just going to skim over the details. Most people today, most Christians, are reading books, watching videos. Nothing wrong with it. I do the same thing. But the problem is, those things are first, then this comes second. It should be the other way around. This should be first. You should be grounded and settled in this. And then you can check out what you're reading or videos you're watching, whether it matches with this. This should be our primary source of information. We should measure everything that we get with this. We should see if it measures up and agrees with this Word. All right. So let's get into chapter 21. That's where I left off last time. Well, when we started in this whole thing, and I want to do a little recap because of the length of time that we've come together, so important. I can't stress that. You heard me say this 100 times. I'm going to keep on stressing it because it's so important when we look at the Bible that we keep things in context. This context started all the way back. This subject matter started all the way back in Revelation 16. And then it went into 17, 18, 19, 20, and here in 21. It's still talking about the same thing, just giving us all the details. See, Revelations is by no means in chronological order. In chapter 21, when we started in chapter 21, we saw the new heaven, the new earth, the old heaven pass away, and the new heaven, the new earth set up. But what I want you to see tonight, what happens as John talks about, see, the new heaven, the new earth, that's God's way of saying, I'm setting up my kingdom on the earth. There's going to be a new principalities and powers in the heavens. There's going to be a new earth run by my kingdom. And see, once you understand kingdoms, then this makes perfect sense. Because all kingdoms need what? A central place, a capital city, right? Well, look at chapter 21. John focuses in on that capital city, the city that's going to rule the kingdom. Because he's talking about the setting up. So we saw the new heaven, the new earth, and then the new Jerusalem. We saw this new Jerusalem. He focuses, and the rest of this chapter is all about that capital city that God's going to use to set up his kingdom on the planet, the new Jerusalem. And I want to make something very clear, and we need to understand. The Jerusalem that now is, just like Paul said back in his day, the Jerusalem that now is not the heavenly Jerusalem. How do we know that? The Jerusalem that is over there right now, trying to govern the nation of Israel and rule it, the leaders there, that is not the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. How do we know that? Because we already seen in Revelation 20, when the thrones were being set up, who did John see ruling and reigning with Jesus in this city? Those that had been beheaded for Christ, martyrs for Christ, the resurrected saints. See, you know how you can tell that the Jerusalem over there isn't the heavenly Jerusalem that God promised he would set up, which is going to govern the kingdom of this world, God's kingdom during the millennial? Because the resurrected saints aren't over in Jerusalem ruling. That's why. That's how we know this isn't that Jerusalem. But what we're seeing, see, when Jesus said, heaven and earth is not going to pass away, until everything's fulfilled in the law. But the law and the prophets said about me, there will be no new heaven, no new earth. You see, Jesus was saying, I'm not going to set my kingdom up until everything that the law and the prophets said I would do, I fulfill. Because, see, he is going to fulfill the last feast days when he comes back, those last three feast days, literally. Then, that's what we're seeing, the new heaven and a new earth. And then the whole rest of this chapter details about the capital city of this kingdom. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city. He said that in the context to the Hebrew people that had chosen to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And here they were having all this persecution, all this rejection. They were looking for the Messiah to bring rest. Instead of rest, they got persecution. And he's saying, it's not happening right now. That city we're looking for, that Abraham was looking for, it's not here yet. But we seek one to come. And what we're seeing here in Revelation 21, we're seeing the fulfillment of that. That city is now coming. We're seeing here in a couple years from now, when Jesus comes back, we're seeing that city come. That's why we're going to have to be willing to take persecution, rejection, be hated by the world. That's going to happen until that continuing city that will never be destroyed, is set up by Jesus. Until then, we are not going to have rest as children of God on this planet. We will never be the exalted ones. We will never be the ones that will be considered important. And that's what Paul was saying there in Hebrews. We're going to have to go outside the city with Jesus and suffer the reproach just like he did. He was rejected by the leaders in Jerusalem and in Israel. Now, then in verse 5 he said this. He said, behold, I make all things new. Well, he just got done telling us what's going to be new. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And once you understand, this is also, in verse 4, he talked about no more death, no more crying, no more tears. Which, quoting out of Isaiah 25, where Paul quoted out of when he was talking about the resurrection, where he said, death is swallowed up in victory. And so, he says, I make all things new. He's not just saying the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Okay, you got the kingdom, you got the capital city, but we're going to get our new bodies too. See, everything's going to be new. That's what the Bible means when it says you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what it's talking about. In Christ, we're going to have a new body. We're going to be literally born again as sons and daughters of God. That's what it's talking about. These people that say that, oh yeah, when you get born again, you get a brand new heart where there's no more evil in your heart. Anybody knows that's a bunch of nonsense. We all still have sin in our heart, even after we get saved, that needs to be cleansed. Needs to be cleansed. And God has to work with us to get rid of all that wicked sin in us. That's why we continuously need to trust in the blood of Jesus. When he says we're a new creature, see, everything's going to be new. We're going to have our new bodies. No more death. And then, here's what I want you to get tonight, verse 6. But I want you to see the big picture. This is all about that capital city. He's going to give us all the details about this capital. And it calls it the Bride of Christ. Adorned, a bride adorned for her husband. See, if Jesus is going to come back as the ruler of this world, as the ruler of this city, then he's going to have a bride to help him, right? A helper that's suitable for him. Now we're going to look tonight, what is going to make this city attractive to Jesus that he wants to rule and reign with it? Okay, we're going to look at that. But before I get to that, I want you to see something. Here's where words are very important. Every single word in God's word is important because it helps you start connecting the dots. Okay, now you probably won't get this in any other version, but right here in the King James it says, verse 6, and he said unto me, I want you to remember these three words. Mark them if you have to, because I want you to connect it with something. It is done. So he said that after he talked about the new heavens, new earth, the new Jerusalem, and then no more death, which that's the resurrection, no more tears, and then he says, it is done. Didn't we hear those words before? I want you to turn back. Let's go back to Revelation 16 real quick, okay? Revelation 16. When the last vial of the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, I want you to see what it says. Let's start in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Jesus talking about his second coming. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. See, the Bible warns the saints over and over, right before my second coming, you better be watching for the signs of my coming. Nowhere does the Bible say, well, it'll all pan out in the end. We're just going to not worry about when Jesus comes back. That's supposed to be our attitude. Nowhere, that's people that don't want to get into the Bible and be accountable to God and seek, is Jesus coming or not? And watching. Over and over it commands us, Jesus himself commands us to watch for the signs of his second coming. Then, in verse 16, and he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So every Bible scholar would agree this is the Battle of Armageddon, because this is where the word Armageddon is found. And then it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, here's those three words, it is done. Okay, at the seventh vial at the Battle of Armageddon. See, I want you to see, God doesn't do this just for the fun. He says that it is done in verse 6 in chapter 21, so we connect these two things. This is the same event. It's just giving us more details when we read it in chapter 21. See, Revelation is not in chronological order. See, like I said, when I started last time in Revelation 21, he goes back and starts giving us more details of how this all is going to do, to come about, setting up of God's kingdom, the resurrected saints. Here we see in the Battle of Armageddon, the great mighty storm, and it says in verse 19 in chapter 16 of Revelations, and the cities of the nations fell. What does that mean? See, the cities, why the cities of the nations? Because that's where the capital cities of these kingdoms are. They're going to fall from their place of glory when Jesus comes back and defeats them. But see, there we see the destruction. Just like I've been telling you guys, we see the destruction of this world system and the cities of this world losing their power, falling from their places of honor and glory. Now here in chapter 21, we get the rest of the details. We see God's people coming, the Jerusalem, the resurrected saints coming back to set up his kingdom. And no more death. And then he again says, it is done. See, he finishes. He gives us the rest of the details here. That's how God's word is set up. That's why these key words are so important. When we start connecting these phrases, then you start getting the bigger picture. See, whenever God talks about the same subject or the same event, he'll give you more details. The problem is most people can never connect those details. They think it's separate events. And you need the Holy Spirit to connect these things. You need to reverence God's word to realize he puts these phrases and uses these same words so that we start connecting and seeing the big picture. That's when we get a big understanding. But again, if that's the Battle of Armageddon, he says it is done. And here we see again the resurrection, and he says it is done. And it happens at the Battle of Armageddon. When is the resurrection? When is the rapture? I'll just put that out there. It's just something to think about. Now let's go on. Because see, in verse 7 and 8, he mentions the two resurrections right after he says that. Verse 7, he talks about those that are going to overcome are going to inherit and be my sons. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Now I ran through this last time. What does overcoming mean? Jesus said, don't fear, little ones. I've overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? Well, they killed him. They rejected him. And what did God do? He says, oh, no, you don't. He's going to be the king. And he resurrected him, right? So Jesus overcame and got victory over the world. And Jesus said, in me, you've overcome. Because no matter what they do to you, you're going to be resurrected. Even if they kill your body, I'm going to give you a new one. And you're going to come back and inherit with me. And then you'll see, right now we have the spirit of adoption. We're already crying out to God, you are my father. Then we'll be literally sons of God with new physical bodies in the kingdom. That's what John is seeing. But by understanding Revelation 20, we already know verse 8 is the resurrection of the lost. But we know there's a 1,000-year gap between this because we already got the information out of Revelation 20. And there it says, all the fearful, the abominable, murderers, sorcerers, liars, idolaters will all have their part in the lake of fire. See, that's the resurrection of the lost. Those that stayed dead at the first resurrection for another 1,000 years and are judged later. Now, what has happened in Christianity today is they say all the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the have their part in the lake of fire except for those that call themselves Christians. Is that what it says? It says all of them, including those that call themselves Christians if they don't repent. All of them. It doesn't say all of them except for those that say, I'm a Christian. In fact, Jesus said, there'll be many that day that will, just because you say, Lord, Lord, he says, there'll be many that day that will say, Lord, Lord, to me, and I'll say, I never knew you. Now, and we know we haven't left the context of these seven angels with these seven last bowls of the wrath of God or the plagues of God, because in verse 9, this one of these angels comes up to John and says, hey, I want to show you this the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. I want to show you the Lamb's, the one that's going to help him in the millennial reconcile the world back to God. So there has been a lot of confusion, which I mentioned last time, about is the New Jerusalem a literal city or is it the church? So some people said, oh, that's the spiritual, it's the church. We are the New Jerusalem right now. No, we're going to be part of it. See, Paul says she is the mother of us all. She's going to produce sons of God, literally, when we come back. But the New Jerusalem isn't here on the earth yet. That won't happen until the resurrection. That's very important to understand. We go all the way back to the garden when God said there was no, from all the animals, there was no helper that was suitable for Adam. So he created a woman out of Adam's side and said, this is a helper, a helpmeet for you. What does that mean, a helpmeet? That means a helper that is suitable for you. Okay? So when Jesus comes back as the husband, as the bridegroom, see, this city, because it's the resurrected saints, see, there is no city without people in it. We'd go to Detroit and remove all the people, all the leaders out of Detroit and all the people. We just have a border around Detroit. Would that be a city? No. Without people, there is no city. Or if we'd have a bunch of people, but we would have no borders, we wouldn't have a city. Every city has to have a landmass and the people in it. That's what makes up the city. Now, right now, Jerusalem is not attractive to God. Remember, in Revelation 11, we learned even during the last 3.5 years, the state of Jerusalem will be like Sodom and Egypt. And believe me, it is. If I get to it, I'm going to read you some articles again. They're going to be totally spiritually separated from God. Very few people in Jerusalem believe and have faith in the Almighty. They don't believe the Messiah is coming back. That's why they're trying to make friends with the world right now. Because they're desperate. They're afraid they're going to be destroyed. Because they don't trust God. They don't think he's going to send the Messiah to deliver them. All right. So, again, I want you to understand this is all about that city. This whole chapter this next part is full of symbolism. And I'm going to interpret this symbolism. And we're going to look into the Bible with some of this stuff. You're going to see some things you probably never saw before. And then at the end of the chapter, you're going to see God confirm some of the symbolism the way I interpret it. Because he's going to talk in symbolic language here. Then at the end of the chapter, he's going to come out and plainly say what he means by the symbolism. Okay? So, let's start in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now remember, Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. Well, this is the capital city of heaven, Jerusalem of heaven. It's from God. When something's from heaven, it's from God. The kingdom of heaven is that literal physical city that the Messiah is going to set up. And this is the literal physical capital city of that, the capital of that kingdom that God's gonna, that the Messiah will set up. Okay? Now, let's go on. So, it's going to come from God, and so John is seeing this. In the future, he's seeing this. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And see, here again, if you don't do some study in the Bible about jasper stone and clear as crystal and these things, this will never make sense. If you have no understanding of the Old Testament, the way God talks, and when he uses these certain precious stones and stuff, you will have no clue what he's saying here. You can come up with all kinds of funny conclusions. But what I want to do, first of all, it says this city has the glory of God. What does that mean? That means this city is going to reflect who the Almighty is. This city, because it's full of righteous people, full of the resurrected saints that have submitted to him, that have the laws of God written in their hearts. I want to go, I touched on 2 Corinthians verse 3 last time, and I want to go touch on that one more time. I think it's so important. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about when they got the Ten Commandments from Moses. He said that was a wonderful and glorious event. Okay? Now, Paul says to these believers, see, there was questions about Paul's ministry. There were people saying, Paul's a false prophet. He's a false apostle. Okay? Just like people do today. I hear them on video, on YouTube sometimes. They're saying, oh, Paul was a heretic. He was teaching false doctrine, even though he wrote most of the New Testament. They think they're smarter than Paul. Well, anyway, in chapter 3, I want you to look at the first couple of verses. Paul says, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Well, Paul is saying, do I have to go around saying, hey, I'm a true man of God. I'm a really true man of God. I'm sent by God himself. He says, do I have to go around doing that? He says, or need we, as some others, letters of commendation to you? I mean, do I have to go up to Jerusalem, get some of the rabbis there to write to you or the Pharisees that this is a true man of God, that my ministry is legitimate? He says, or letters of commendation from you? Or do I even need letters from you saying that I'm a true man of God and showing other people, see, the guys in Corinth says, I'm a true man of God. See, here's the letter to prove it. My ministry is legit. Paul says, we don't need that. Why? He says, you are our letter. You are our epistle. When people see your life written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, that means they became Christians believing in Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, he says, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, does that sound like a man that's telling you the law has been done away with, we could just live like a bunch of heathen? In fact, he's saying the way people are gonna know that my ministry is from God, and that I'm a true man of God, is you will have the law, instead of written on tables of stone. You know, people like going into this chapter and saying, oh, the letter killeth. The letter killeth and the Spirit gives life. So all we need is the Spirit. Not understanding, there's a difference between, I can read the law right here. I can read all that. And I can reject it and refuse to obey it and refuse to allow it to become part of me. Am I going to live it? No, I'm not. See, the reason the letter killeth is because, see, Paul goes on in this chapter and says, it was a glorious thing for Moses to go up and get those Ten Commandments written in the stones. But all it did was put a curse on him. Why? Because they entered into a blood covenant with God and said, if we don't do it, God, we are willing to die. Well, every one of them broke it, right? So just to know the law, all that does make you accountable. And then it puts you to death. But what if I actually have the power to live it? The Bible says the Holy Spirit will do what? He will not just write it on stones. He will actually literally write it in your heart. Paul says that's the way you can tell a man is a true minister of God, when people start following the laws of God. And people see, because see, when something becomes part of your heart, what's going to happen? You're going to do it. It's going to come natural. And you're going to reflect who the Almighty is. And then in the end of the chapter, he says, but we all with open face beholding us as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. See, we become like God when we start letting the Spirit write his laws in our heart. Are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, one, as the closer we get to allow the Spirit to write these laws in our hearts, the more we reflect who God is. And I see so many Christians in misery because their pastors have told them the law has been done away with and you can live however you want to, you're going to heaven. And you know why they're in misery? Because deep inside they know they have no favor with God because they keep on disobeying him. They refuse to obey him because they're told they don't have to. That Jesus died on the cross so they could go in heaven and live like heathen and still go to heaven. No, when we allow, the Spirit will always, a true Spirit-filled congregation will cause others to allow the Spirit to make them write the laws in their own hearts. You start allowing the Spirit to do that, guess what happens? You start feeling free. You start feeling free to do what God originally wanted you to do, created you to do. See, Paul says, we become like him. We start becoming like the image of God from one glory to the next. You know what people are trying to do today? They're trying to take God and turn him into their image. They're trying to reshape God. We're not going to change. We're not going to follow your laws. We're going to pull down God and we're going to make him look like us so that we can fit in with God. That's not the way it's going to work. Now, I said that because it says this city is going to have God's glory. Why is it going to have God's glory? Because it's full of resurrected saints that have submitted to Jesus and allowed the Spirit to write the laws of God in their heart. And this city will be the example for the rest of the world to follow. We're going to see that right here. It's going to tell us. See, this idea that when Jesus comes back, we're all out of here and that's it is just ridiculous. Once you start understanding this, we come back with him and our job is going to be to reconcile the world back to God. And we're going to see later, it says, those people that are saved out of the nations, the nations they come from are going to start walking in the light of this city. The understanding they get from this city. So, the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And see, here's where numbers come in. I pulled this up and I want to go through it because it's important. This is where I started understanding what God was trying to communicate about Lucifer in Ezekiel. How Lucifer used to be the great high priest of God. And this is how I came to understand it. And tonight I want to show you that. Jasper. Why does he say jasper? Remember, we just got done saying it is done, it is finished. Guess how many times, why does he compare this city of Jerusalem like a precious stone, like a jasper stone? Well, once you understand how many times jasper is found in the Bible, you'll understand why. Seven times. Seven is always a number for complete. In fact, remember when we went through the seven seals, through the seven trumpets, every time it said it is finished, it is done. Here it says it is done again. Because this is what God has been working towards ever since he created Adam. And Adam fell. His plan was to someday set up this city to rule this planet. And through the Messiah. And so, let's look at every time jasper's found. I think you're going to find this interesting. I sure do. This is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about the King James, because anybody that tries to tell me this Bible isn't from God, I'm telling you. just follow me this tonight and look at this. The fingerprints of God are all over this Bible. Okay, jasper. Let's look. What's the first time we read it? It's in Exodus 28:20, when God told the high priest Aaron, okay, remember, this is the high priest, that he's got to make an ephod and hang it close to his heart. And on that ephod, he's got to place these precious stones, okay? And one of the stones was a jasper stone. Now, in Exodus 39:13, it tells us what these stones represented. It says, and the fourth row of beryl, oinx, and jasper. Jasper is the final stone. It says, they were enclosed in ouches of gold in their closets. In that chapter, it tells you that these stones, each stone, there were 12 stones on the ephod of Aaron's ephod, and there was 12 of them representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And God said, these are those, when Aaron comes into my holy place and has these stones on his heart, that reveals, that shows that the people of God are close to the high priest's heart. And he brings them and represents them before God. Just like Jesus is our high priest. But now, understanding that these stones represent God's people, these precious stones, follow me through with this. Then you're going to understand what he means when he talks about this city being so beautiful and garnished with all these precious stones. You're going to understand what he's talking about. But then in Ezekiel 28:13, that is the third time we find the word jasper, and there he's talking about Lucifer. In the Garden of Eden, okay? Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the oinks, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, and the workmanship of the tamarinds. And see, when I understood that those precious stones represented God's people, when the high priest went into God's sanctuary, then all of a sudden, when I read this in Ezekiel 28, all of a sudden I realized, Lucifer used to be that physical being between God's physical creation and the Almighty. He used to be the great high priest. That's why he despises God so much and Jesus so much, because Jesus sits on his throne now. See, Lucifer, these precious stones represent God's people. And Lucifer used to be the mediator between God and man. Now we go on in Revelations 4:3. That's the next time we read about Jasper. And here's the throne of Jesus now. See, last time we read it in Ezekiel 28, it was Lucifer sitting on the throne with these precious stones. Now we see Jesus sitting on the throne in Revelations 4:3. And it says, he that sat was it what was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And I covered this in great detail when I went through chapter 4 of Revelation, so I'm not going to cover that all. But there it's Jesus sitting on the throne. And here we see those precious stones again. Revelations 21:11, having the glory of God, and her light was like, now we're talking about this verse, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Then Revelations 21:18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, talking about the wall of the city. And Revelations 21:19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. That's the seventh time you find the word jasper found in the Bible, which is the number for finish, because this was God's plan, and this is him finishing up that plan for him, his son, to sit on his throne forever, to establish God's throne in Jerusalem. Now, the last part of that verse talks about crystal, okay? It says, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. See, the Bible's using this the same way we use it. Let's say I try to explain something to Gerald, and I give him directions, and I say, do you understand? And he tells me, it's as clear as crystal. What is he telling me? That he clearly understands. Why is it saying that? Why is it comparing this city as clear as a crystal? Because see, right now, there's a lot of confusion in the world. What's right? What's wrong? Who is the true God? Who is it, this God or is it that God? There's a lot of confusion. People don't know what's right. People say, how do you know what's right? How do I know what's right? What's wrong? You know, there's a big misunderstanding. People don't know for sure. But see, what it's saying is once this city is established, never again will there be a confusion of who God is and what his laws are, what is right and what is wrong. Because this city is going to be the example for the rest of the world to follow. This city is going to tell the rest, rule the world. And out of it is going to go the laws of God, just like the Bible promises. So it's going to be crystal clear. See, the Bible is using it the same way. That's where we get the phrase from. It's crystal clear. It's not going to be confusing anymore. It's going to be very clear what God's laws are, who he is. That's why it says this city is full of the glory of God. Now, verse 12. And by the way, the word crystal is found five times in the Bible. I'm just going to skim through it real quick. Job 28:17, the gold and the crystal. Let's talk about wisdom. He says, the gold and the crystal cannot equal it. Comparing wisdom, he says, wisdom is more important than anything. Ezekiel 1:22, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal. Next time you read it is Ezekiel 1:22, when Ezekiel sees the throne room, and he says, the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads, these four living creatures, God's four kings that surround the throne, okay? Why does it say the color of was of the color of the terrible crystal? Because, see, Ezekiel was seeing right into the throne room of God, okay? And he was seeing that you don't mess with these guys. Because what was Ezekiel seeing? He was getting a vision of the destruction of the nation of Israel. And he was seeing these four living creatures go from the throne room down to the earth and bringing the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel. That's what God's message for Ezekiel was, to tell the people of Israel. Jerusalem is going down. That's what he was seeing. See, five times this word crystal is found. What does the word five represent in the Bible? I say it death. Some people say grace. Well, that's because Jesus had five wounds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But see, it was death. He was dying. It was the declaration that the human race deserves death. So that is grace. But the number 5 in the Bible most of the time represents death. See, if you disobey God, why did it say the color of it was terrible as crystal? Because you disobey God. See, Israel's getting ready to be judged here when Ezekiel saw this vision. You disobey Jesus, you disobey God, it brings death. The wages of sin is death. Then in Revelations 4:6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And that's Jesus' throne. In the midst of the throne, see, it hasn't changed yet. I mean, you disobey Jesus when he sits